Well, a very good morning to you all. Lovely to see you here. Welcome to this service this morning. And if you're joining us online again, give you a warm welcome. Now, we're beginning the service reading a few verses from Isaiah chapter 46 before we open in prayer and sing our opening hymn. The verses from Isaiah 46, verse 4 and 5, read as such. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom then will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise and this call to worship you, that you are the one who provides and cares for us all the days of our lives. We come then, Lord, to rejoice in you, to worship you in the depth of our hearts. Lord, may your presence be with us, not only with us throughout this day, but the week to come. And bless other fellowships that are meeting today. Draw near to them and do them good. Build us up in the most holy faith, we pray. And may your name, dear Lord, be honoured and glorified. Amen. Now then, we're going to take a reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to read chapter 12, the last chapter. It's 14 verses. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his long home or eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find such just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, the collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And may the Lord bless that portion of his word as we'll be looking at the chapter later on for an overview, but concentrating obviously on verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 reads, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The word remember in this text involves more than memory. This word also includes action. The act of remembering shapes our perspective, our outlook, our attitudes, the way we approach life. And that's what we understand by this word remember. There's an impact upon the mind and our life and the way we live our lives as a result of considering and giving attention and thought to the one who's mentioned here. Remember your Creator. Now that word Creator reminds us firstly then of origin. That we have someone who has made us. And we want to underline this immediately this morning. Perhaps you were told, either by a member of the family or someone close in the family, that you were an accident. You weren't meant to happen. You were an afterthought. Well, however hurtful that might be, this verse is telling us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You're not an accident. You're not an incidental occurrence. You're not just a mishap. It points to origin. And in pointing to origin, the Creator has made us for a purpose. And the purpose then points secondly to our accountability. This is how this 12th chapter finishes. But God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or bad. So even those things perhaps that we think we have hidden from the sight of others, God sees. He's the omniscient, the all-seeing God, the all-knowing God. This thought then comes to our attention. If we're made for a purpose, we are responsible for how we live our lives. And this is something that the teacher in this book of Ecclesiastes is seeking to underline. Now we need to look at the thrust of the book. In one sense, what we're doing this morning is giving an overview of the whole of these 12 chapters. It's, in one sense, a book that is relevant to the person who doesn't believe at all. But it's more than a gospel tract. It's also relevant to the believer at the same time. Because it's possible for someone to have come to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, but as then they've gone on in life, to fill their lives with other things, other people, other activities, so that slowly and surely the one who should be sitting on the throne of our lives, the one we should be acknowledging and remembering on a daily basis, not just at one occasion. This isn't verse 1 isn't just talking about a conversion experience in a meeting when you were a youngster or a teenager and that one occasion. It's remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In one sense, it can be referenced to the whole of our lives. It continues to be the fact. And we know also that the repeated phrase that we have here in chapter 1 and verse 2 of vanity of vanities or meaninglessness or meaninglessness, and also the phrase in chapter 1 and verse 3 of under the sun points then to, as we've said with the boys and girls, to the puzzle of life. It touches upon subjects like this. If the wicked are wicked, how do the wicked prosper? How do the wicked survive? And then other people perhaps who are righteous and do the right things and accidents and their life is shortened. How can we make sense of that? Well, if you're not a believer this morning, you can't make sense of it at all. You could well be an accident. You could well be a mishap. In one sense, whether you live or whether you die, it makes no difference. Your life counts for nothing. You haven't any purpose. You're just a traveller wandering around a bit like a vagabond, just taking in some sights. But also as well, it's a verse to the believer, because we can move away from that place of remembering the Creator in our lives. James, you see, chapter 4, verse 14, a New Testament book says this. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it seems that the longer we live, the quicker time seems to go by. The phrase under the sun also views life now then lived without reference to God. What a relevant book this book of Ecclesiastes is. A secular age, dismissing the thoughts of religion and God and accountability. A materialistic age when perhaps since the end of the Second World War, it's been completely 100% about acquiring, possessing and getting. Here's a book that speaks to that way of thinking. For the main thought of this book, the thrust of it, is that we are not to view the things around us so much as evil. There are those who say, yes, well, the Bible is against anything. It's against enjoyment. Christianity is against enjoying your life and having fun and leisure pursuits. No, the Bible is very clear on this. We're not to view these things that are mentioned in this book as evil or wrong. Numerous times in the book we read that these are God's gifts. I'll give you one example in chapter 2, verse 24. If you have the Bible with you on your lap this morning at home or here in the church, chapter 2, verse 24 reads this: a man can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. It's the gift of God. And this phrase is repeated 4 or 5 times in this book. And it reminds us of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, a New Testament book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where he's speaking to those who are rich in this world. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now there it is. So this idea that God has made a world full of things and we're not to enjoy them, we're not to be involved in them, we're not to see them. We've got to be. If you're a Christian, you've got to live with your head down, just looking at the earth and wishing you could die and go to heaven. No, this book is telling us we're to enjoy the good world that the Lord has given us. But the danger is of putting the things around us in the centre of our lives. That phrase, under the sun, then, explains a life in which the things that we were meant to enjoy and give God thanks for on a daily basis, bless the Lord, O my soul, as we've sung this morning, that they become not only things that we enjoy, but they start to become our idols. And what do we mean by that? You say, well, I haven't got any idols. I've got no little sort of wooden sort of figures in my house that I bow down to. No, but anything that's taking up your time, to the extent that you can say, well, I've got no time to come and worship God because I've got to wash my car. I can't spend time reading the Bible. I've got to sort out my garden. Well, anything like that you have all these 168 hours in a week and you've got no time of God. You've eased your life full of things so that you've got no time to read the Bible, no time to pray, no time to think about God. I'm too busy. These things have become an idol to you. And the book of Ecclesiastes speaks right into your situation this morning. Now, what I'm going to seek to do is to draw your attention, first of all, to how theologians have spoken about it. Then we're going to have a little look at some of the hymn writers, what they say about this subject. And also as well, then, a well-known preacher who is now in heaven. And the phrase, perhaps, that he used, which is more popularly known. Let's deal with the theologians. We're going back to the time of the 4th century, Augustine of Hippo. This is Augustine's phrase, well-known. He says this: you have made us, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That's how Augustine is saying. So in one sense, God has made us for him, to worship him, to love him, to serve him. And if we do not do that, we will always be restless. Whatever we're filling our lives with, yes, there's momentary pleasure, but it wanes. And then we're on to something else. I see this. You get some people. You have a chat. I say, what's your hobby? Oh, I'm doing it. Yeah. Are you? Yeah. And then you say, what are you doing? I said, well, what about that? Oh, no, I'm onto this now. And they've had so many hobbies every 12 months. And when they're going into the hobby, they spend hundreds of pounds on the camera and on the, and I say, you stick there. No, I'm not. I'm into fishing now. And you're thinking, what's happening? It's an empty void in the depth of their hearts. And they'd be restless till they find their rest in God. That's Augustine of Hippo. There was a French mathematician, Blaise Pascal. He wrote a number of his thoughts together. They were printed actually 8 years after his death, and the book was first printed 350 years ago in 1670. And this is what Pascal said about these cravings that we have in life for things. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, only to find out that with an infinite and immutable object, nothing can fill it. So he says, as he tries in vain to fill it with everything around him, this infinite abyss, this gap within us then, this infinite abyss can be filled only with the infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. C.S. Lewis, we know him perhaps better for the children's books on the Narnia Chronicles, but in a book called Mere Christianity, he said this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Can you see what he's saying? Oh yes, well, we do the trips, we've seen the ice caps, we've seen the northern lights, we've seen a live hippo, and we've done the tour of the safari, we've done it all, we've ticked it all off, and yet there is a sense that we still have a desire, and no experience in the world can fill it. And C.S. Lewis says, perhaps we were made for another world. We were made for something better even than that. So that's the theologians. You can think then of the writers, those three. The hymn writers express it perhaps a little bit differently. William Cowper, we know him quite well, a hymn that he wrote. He wrote about the fact that his peaceful hours, his sense of peace has been disturbed. This could be as a believer. He certainly had that struggle in his life, suffered much with a sort of a sense of a mental illness. And he says this: the peaceful hours that I once enjoyed, how does he describe them? Well, they have left, they've gone, and they have left, and here's the phrase, an aching void that the world can never fill. And the solution, he says, well, the dearest idols I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. There's a lady hymn writer, Adeline Proctor, and she gives thanks for the blessings of life in a hymn. And she says, but in one sense, all our joys are touched with pain, that we might learn that they are to be worshipped. They're not to be worshipped, they're to be experienced, but they don't become a chain that drags us down. And this is how she finishes her hymns, 111 in the New Christian Hymn Book. I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, until they lean on Jesus' breast. They never will until they lean on Jesus' breast. So there you've got the hymn writers, there you've got the theologians, and then Billy Graham. Remember Billy Graham and the Crusades in the 50s and through the 70s and 80s and until he was unable to preach any longer. And it was Billy Graham, along with a few others of that generation then, who spoke about what was termed a God-shaped hole in the midst of every single person. It's not a biblical phrase, but we can see from what the theologians have said and what the hymnists have tried to put in poetry, it's a good way of thinking about it. There is this God-shaped hole. And we know with the boys and girls, you have these little shapes. You're teaching them little sort of circles and little squares. And you know, you're trying to put other ones, and they won't fit. Or they go straight through. And they don't fit exactly. And you know, in one sense, there's something that the shape isn't right here. And why is this? Well, we've got a verse in this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, that says this: God has made everything beautiful in its time. It's after that wonderful chapter about a time to love and a time to hate, a time to grow, a time to take away stones. That wonderful passage. I remember it as a song that was sung by a pop group called The Birds, Turn, 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 back some years ago now. And it's based on that chapter. And after those passages about there is a time for every season and everything under heaven, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 goes on to say, he has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has also set eternity in the hearts of man. Now, what is that saying? In one sense, you see, over and above the things in this life and this world that we can obtain, we can possess, we can enjoy, we can experience... there is a sense, this aching void that the world can never fill. We were made by our Creator for greater things than the earth offers us. And they are meant to be enjoyed as aids and as pleasures. And if they bring us to a place of causing us then to give thanks to our Creator. So we've got a lovely sunny morning here this morning. And we can give thanks to God for this lovely day. We have the health and strength. We have perhaps those things we enjoy. We can give thanks to God for all these things. They're meant as aids and pleasures, but they're never to be internalized. They're, in one sense, ever to remain external to us. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be placed on the throne of our hearts. They're not to be idolized. And this is why this book is helpful. It's helpful to an unbeliever, and it's also helpful to a believer. For whatever we might fill our life with will not satisfy long term. Oh, there's the momentary pleasure. There's that young man, he's going from relationship to relationship. The young girl as well, following perhaps certain people on Twitter. She's following them and then she hears something about them and then she gets disappointed. And the momentary pleasure fades, the excitement wanes, and then it turns bitter. A believer can get to that point where they no longer love and serve and worship God as they once did. And they occupy their thoughts with their family. And their family is a blessing from God. It's the Old Testament picture of the blessing of a family. And yet you can be so occupied with your family, you have no thought for God, no thought for others. You live completely isolated. Or you can become so self-occupied. A little phrase, you know, we tend to sort of repeat phrases, but when you speak of yourself as me, myself, and I. It's all about me, myself, and I. And there again, the family, work, it's all they're doing is talking about work and amassing, increasing the pension. I'm going to do another 12 months. It means so much more every month then. And all these sorts of things, the hobbies and the leisure. And there's an aching void developing. Now, chapter 12 continues. Let's look at it. Verses 2 to 7 has been described as an eloquent and figurative picture of old age. It's described like a collapsing house, actually. And we just briefly run through these things together. Look at the beginning of verse 2, when it speaks of the sun and the light and the moon and the stars growing dark. And it's this picture of memory beginning to fail. Things becoming a little bit clouded. I'm like this already. When did we go there? 2 years ago? I think it's 2 years ago. No, it was 5 years ago. I can't believe that. 5 years ago. Unless I'd written it down. No chance. We read of watchmen trembling. This is the hands and the arms. Begin perhaps to get this little bit of a shaking within us. The mighty sort of men stooping, we read in verse 3 as well. Major muscles. in the back and in the legs. And then it moves on to talk about the grinders being few. Well, we know that's a reference to the teeth. Thank goodness for the National Health Service today that we're able perhaps to have a full set of teeth. But here's this picture then. Are those then as well, it speaks of here, that are those then they look through the windows and it's becoming dim. The sparkle of life is beginning to go. There's decreasing eyesight. You're on your very focals now. And then those in the street, the doors of the street are shut. You can't hear so well. And it's more than just, you know, well, we always had that sort of ability not to hear things when we didn't want to. But now we can't hear things. It's actually happening. Not only that, but we cannot hear the sound of the birds. Or as this thought perhaps of light sleeping. We could sleep through. We could sleep 8-10 hours. We have a couple of hours. We've got to get up, walk around, go back, and we're cat-napping through the day. We can't get that long sleep. And we don't hear the birds as well, perhaps, as we once did. And then there's this thought of the grasshoppers dragging their legs. Everything, even a little grasshopper, he's struggling along at the end of the season before he sort of shuffles off this world. And we are finding it hard. It's hard and difficult to make the journey as it once was. And the desire is gone, whether that's no relish for food and for life itself. And then you come to this thought of the eternal home in verse 5. There's a fading away. And then these pictures of a silver cord, which some see as the spinal marrow. The golden bowl is the brain, and the pitcher then is a reference to heart failure. And also the wheel of the cistern, the veins and the arteries beginning to pack up. And the body, we read, returns to dust. But our inner being returns to our Maker. And there we have this picture then, that if we have lived without God in this world, we will be without him, without his love, without his mercy, and without his blessing in the world to come. And he will, as verse 14 tells us, bring everything in, every deed into judgment. But if we have loved the Lord God and served him and followed him, then we have fellowship with him here and fellowship with him forever. And so the author concludes there in those concluding verses 13 and 14, to fear God, that is to revere him, to love him, to serve him, to honor him, to remember him all our days, to have him in our thoughts and in our actions. And that is what brings ultimate happiness. And the hymnist, in conclusion, who gave us hymns for harvest, such as All Things Bright and Beautiful. At Christmas time, that hymn, Once in Royal David City, gives us this hymn. It's 822, the New Christian Hymn Book. She says, Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls, in cares and pleasures, that we love him more than these. It's a word to the unbeliever. It's a word and a challenge to the believer. And then the result is this, as Warren Wisby says in his commentary, that if we live with eternity in view, then even the ravings and ravages of old age cannot distress us. For with Paul we say that we, though the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building of God, an eternal home in heaven, not made by human hands. So we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, may these thoughts be of help to us and challenge us as we have looked at these verses. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth.